Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. We often use that greeting, and I often think what that means. I come to you on behalf of Christ with a message from Him. Male and female created He them. Part 3, Embracing God's Established Order. I'd like to start out, let's read the verse that I've chosen as my theme verse this morning, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'd like to start out with some review this morning, review of review. This is the third message, and I feel like it's good to go back and look at what we've covered already. Number one, God as Creator has established order. At creation, He established order. Number two, mankind as created is subject to and bound by that order. Number three, when we ignore that order or try to change it, we and the kingdom of God will suffer. Number four, I would like to reiterate that this order was established at creation, not as part of the fall. There are those that would say the order was established at the fall and Christ has redeemed us and removed all of that, and so that's no longer part of it. But that I do not believe is true. In everything, every category of creation, God said, and it was so. If you read through the creation account, God said, let there be light, and it was so. And so on. Everything He said, it was so. And all went exactly as He desired in every category except man. Man was given a choice. Man was given free will. Man was different than the animals. The animals did not have free will. The animals did not have a choice as far as choosing good and evil. Another difference between man and the animals is that man was put over things. Nothing else was given responsibility. The deer would just simply go through his day and eat and drink and live. Man was given responsibility to tend the garden, to take care of things, to be God's steward. Some questions that were asked. Men, are you taking your rightful place as the head of your home, fearfully leading it according to the desires of Christ, who is your head, and seeking to advance His kingdom? Women, are you taking your rightful place as a helper who is meet for Him, a help suitable in advancing Christ's kingdom in your sphere of influence? And are you both willing to be governed by God's commands and wishes for your life, whether as an individual or in a husband and wife relationship? We notice that in the authority structure that God has ordained, even Christ is subject to the will of the Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, He says, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. This is speaking of Jesus. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet, but when He hath said all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. When God put everything in authority, or under the authority of Christ, He Himself was accepted from that authority. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. We talked about that even though Christ was given all authority, And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even after all of that, He brings the masses with Him to heaven and He says, "Here, Father, I did it for you." Which helps us be more willing, I would hope, to submit to God and His plan for our lives. We also notice that the authority structure that used to be God, man, woman. In the garden, it was God who met with Adam and Eve. It was God, man, woman. That has now become God, Christ, the God, man. And man, woman. Christ has become our mediator. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. There is so much that could be said before we get into the actual application of 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. And I want to emphasize that there is much more here than the literal application. I do not believe that removes the literal application. I do not believe that it takes away from it at all. But the idea of the creation order is that man was created to serve the Lord. And God said it is not good that man should be alone. And He created woman from Adam's rib to help Adam in serving the Lord. And they both serve the Lord together, but there is a structure that God has ordained where man is the head of the family and the woman is his helper beside him. None of what we're going to read about the headship veiling or anything that we're going to read in 1 Corinthians will do any good unless we understand and accept God's headship order. I have seen women who wear the veiling who do not expect or let their husband accept their husband's leadership or expect him to lead. That's not right. The man's uncovered head and the woman's covered head are both simply symbols and acknowledgments of a much deeper truth. Ephesians 5, 33, and again, I've tried to cover some of this in the two messages leading up to this. But Ephesians 5, 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself," so that's the husband's duty, "to lead, but to lead in love. To love your wife as yourself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I've got shocking news for you. You do not have the only wife that is not perfect. Or you do not have the only husband that is not perfect. And there are no qualifications given. It is commanded, husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husband. Let's go on into 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. I want to read the entire 16 verses and then come back through and look at what it says. "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I've heard a number of messages on this passage over the years. I've read a lot of commentaries. I've read books. Basically, the conclusions from this passage all boil down to three different conclusions concerning the instructions we have here that a woman's head be covered and a man's head be uncovered. The three main conclusions, basic conclusions. Number one, the covering or veil referred to is a literal piece of cloth used to cover the head and hair. And this is what a very, very high percentage of, I'm not a Greek scholar, but if you read in if you read the commentators, read the lexicons, the word here is a literal piece of cloth. It is a veil. This is literally more than 90%, probably more than 95% of anyone you will read who is commenting on the Greek will say that this is a literal piece of cloth. This is the most common one that you will hear. It is referred to as a little piece of cloth used to cover the head and hair, but it was a cultural thing and no longer applies to us today. Number two, the covering or veil referred to as a woman's naturally long hair. She does not need to cover her hair and head other than by letting her hair grow naturally long. Her hair is the covering. And number three, the covering or veil referred to as a literal piece of cloth used to cover the head and hair, and it is to be practiced by the followers of Christ today. My conclusion this morning is not going to surprise any of you. Any of you who are familiar with our church knows what you can look around and know that we here at Calvary Chapel believe and practice the understanding number three, that the covering or veil referred to as a literal piece of cloth used to cover the head and hair, and it is to be practiced by the followers of Christ today. For some of you, this teaching will be relatively new. For some of us, we've heard it all of our lives. Let's go through verse by verse and see what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is Paul speaking, but first he establishes his authority. I follow Christ. Please follow me. In verse 2 and 3, he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, this is how he introduces himself and introduces the letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There it would say, I would contend that it would say he is saying this is not only to the church in Corinth, this is to all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, this is after the chapter 11 that we're looking at, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These first three verses seem to eliminate, at least in my mind, the chance or the possibility that this was a cultural thing. Paul says specifically, in verse 2, you could say, you can argue with that a little bit, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You can say that I'm talking to the Corinthians who are Christians with everyone else. But in 14:37, he says, acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I've heard of people taking the Bible and reading the letters in red, as though those carry extra weight or extra meaning. These are actually the words of Jesus. They're special. And where I can understand, I think it's handy to know the red letters are the words of Christ speaking. But here he says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That Lord is Jesus Christ Himself. If we take and say that Jesus said this, but it was a cultural thing, we open the door to literally anything. And we're seeing that in society. We started out this, my first message I talked about the whole homosexual thing. Where men are women and women are men and they all love each other and we all get along. And nobody has any bearing. And they have the stamp of approval of many of the churches in America. Because God is love. And it doesn't work that way. The words of Christ, all Scripture is given, that's in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I think to say that it's a cultural thing opens us up to a lot of, well, basically anything, really. If the words of Christ, the commandments of Christ can be assigned to an era, then I'm not sure where we can stop with that. Going on to verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That would mean, if you shear sheep, you don't leave it 6 inches long. Shorn would mean buzzed. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. If it be a shame, nothing is a shame anymore in America. It just, nothing surprises you anymore. But I don't think that Paul was saying, as long as it's a shame in culture or in society, then do it this way. I believe he was saying since, because it's a shame, or since it's a shame. An if that I often think of is my dad, when if he asked me why I did something, or asked any of the children why we did something, and we were to say, because Johnny told me to, his immediate response was always, if Johnny told you to jump off a barn roof, would you do it? He used if, but it was a statement. He was saying, this doesn't make sense. Just because he told you doesn't make you do it. You did it because you wanted to do it. I'm not going to get real scholarly here this morning, because to be honest, I think that a lot of this is simpler to understand than we make it sometimes. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, verse 7, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Let's go back up to verse 4, 5, and 6. I want to give that a little more time. having his head covered dishonoreth his head. I want to go a little bit with the arguments against the idea of the hair being the covering. Having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. And again, we can get into whether that means when I say dishonors his head, is that dishonoring my own head or dishonoring Christ, my head? Or her, is that dishonoring her own physical head or her husband? And again, I think sometimes in these things, we can get sidetracked on things that really don't matter. Does it really matter if I'm going to dishonor myself or dishonor Christ? I'm to bring glory to Christ. So whether we get into the technicalities, I don't think is where we need to go with this. For if the woman be not covered, let's use the analogy here in verse 6, or the argument that the hair is the covering. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If the hair is the covering, then that would have to mean that if she's not going to be covered, that would mean having her hair cut off. Let her also be shorn. My question would be, how do you know when it's short enough to no longer be a covering? And again, I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be, like I said, some of this is new, some of this is old. But I do believe it's Scripture, and I do believe it's something we need to look at and be honest with ourselves. What does Christ teach us here? And then he goes back with the argument, if it's a shame to have it shorn or shaven, then wear the covering. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Then here he gives the reasoning. For as much as he is the image and glory of God. Man is made in the image of God. When God looks at you as a man, he should see. Let me back this up. When a man looks at you as a man, or anyone looks at you, he should see thy kingdom come. Does someone who observes you from day to day, are they inspired to follow the Lord? Are they inspired by your desire to lift up the Lord, to make God's name great? So I get the picture here. A man is to display the glory of God. He's to have his head uncovered. Bring God's glory, bringing God glory in every way possible. And yet when God looks at a man, and he looks at how that man is behaving himself in trying to bring God glory, a large part of a man and his reputation and his ability to bring God glory is his family. He is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know that verse pretty well. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We hear the part where we're not supposed to provoke them to anger. And I believe that. I believe that is very... I get the idea. I don't think that means telling them no from time to time. I do believe it's more the picture of a dog in a cage, and you poke a stick in there and get him upset. You can do things to provoke your children to anger. But it says, okay, we know that part. We know we're not supposed to provoke them to anger. I'm not sure we always understand it properly, but we know that verse. We also know that we're supposed to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And the nurture, that is feeding and taking care of and nurturing, protecting. But there's another word there. There's admonition. There is teaching. There is saying, no, we don't do that. No, don't go that way. No, let's not. Yes, you have to. We admonish one another. And we as fathers are to be teaching our children both yes and no. And I'll challenge you with this. Youth and parents of youth. And youth can be younger than 15. Young people. and parents of young people. We know we are not supposed to provoke our children to anger. And I'm going to leave this a little open-ended, but you think about this in your own life. If Johnny wants to go somewhere and Dad says no, and Johnny gets upset. Now again, there can be situations where you're doing it to make a point, you're doing it to provoke him to anger. But if Dad says this is not for the best, but I don't want him to get upset, so I'm going to let him go. If I tell my son no and he gets angry, did I provoke him to anger? Or maybe you ask me, or I'll ask you this. Did I cause rebellion? Or did I expose it? Young people, if your dad can't tell you something that you want to do and say no without you getting upset, or if he can't tell you, yes, we are going to go to whatever it is tonight, without you getting upset, I'll just leave it at that. But examine your heart. What is that? When God blessed Abraham, he said, I know him. He will command his children after him. I don't mean that our children are robots. And I don't mean that we don't consider their feelings. And I'll say something else. We're talking about young people. But a lot, and I mean a high percentage of this groundwork happens before they're 5 years old. Melanie is 2 years old. Ryan is 4 years old. If they're allowed to tell mom no, and mom has to tell them two or three times, there's going to be some serious problems when they turn. Because what happens, and I think maybe I've explained this before, but I truly believe it, and my children are getting old enough that I know people are going to be watching my children. But David Yoder from Delaware, he said, I've seen it time and time again. I keep using the name Johnny. I'm not picking on the Hofstetters. I think that might be the only Johnny we have here. But Johnny is 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And when mom and dad tell him no, he throws a tantrum. They're stronger than him. They'll control him. But they don't teach him not to be that way. And along about the time he's 5, 6, 7 years old, he's embarrassed to throw a tantrum in public. So he no longer acts that way, and they say he's growing out of it. And then along about 13, 14, 15, we have the awful teenage years, and we don't understand why. Teenagers are just people. And then, this is a little bit on my interest. He said, then we have parents come to the ministry and says, I can't do anything with him. I want you to work with him. I don't know what the solution is to all of that, but I want to challenge you, people with young children especially, look ahead. Does Johnny, Junior, whoever, does he obey willingly? Does he obey? Has he learned to submit happily? It doesn't mean that they're never allowed to question. It doesn't mean that they're never allowed to have any feelings. They're not robots. But have they learned to respect authority? And again, come back, moms. When dad says something in the home, it has to be backed up. So important that a man has his wife's backing. If the children can tell that mom and dad don't agree on an issue, they'll use that to the hilt. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So going back to God looking at a man that is bringing Him glory, with his head uncovered, with his living out in the open. He is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, and that is the reason she has to have her head covered. As a symbol that I realize God has called my husband to lead. I realize that we are together, we are both humans. There's not a greater and a lesser here. But I am called to support him in his ambitions of bringing God glory. Men, if your wife looks at you and has a hard time telling what part of your life you're trying to use to bring him glory, she's going to have a hard time respecting and honoring you. And I'll tell you, when I preach messages like this, there are so many things that come to mind in my own life. More shocking news, I'm not perfect either. But I will say that my wife is in my corner. There's things that happen in church that are hard to handle. There are things that happen at work. Customers can be very unreasonable. They're always right, but they're often unreasonable. And you think it's just about enough to break you. If I came home and my wife would not support me, I don't know what I'd do. I gain a lot of strength from knowing that she's there for me. The woman is the glory of the man. If his wife is gladly helping with that and following his lead, she brings him glory, the man glory, and together they both bring glory to God. When she steps out of that role, demands her way, or tries to lead, she dishonors both him and God. Thinking of the woman being the glory of the man, sounds a little bit crude, but how often have you heard the term trophy husband? You don't. It's the man that gets the trophy wife that is admired. And I'm not trying to challenge the women to be a trophy wife. My point is that the man is glorified by his wife. Her character, her spirit, whatever she does. And he also can be very dishonored by her. Going on into verse 8, For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Satan fell when he demanded equality with God. He didn't say, I'm going to be better, I'm going to lead. He said, I will be as the Most High. You do your thing, I'll do mine, I'm going to be equal with you. I no longer want to live in your shadow and bring you glory. A third of the angels followed suit. And in Ephesians 3:10, we're told a little bit, I believe what this means here, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's angels, that unto them might be known by the church. They can watch the church and see the manifold wisdom of God. Ladies, the angels are watching you. They know your man is not perfect. And by the way, you all have a man who is an authority over you. Whether that be your husband, whether it be your father, whether it be the ministry team at church. If you are part of a congregation, you have somebody who is a spiritual authority over you. And none of them are perfect. It's just how it is. We are imperfect beings serving a perfect God. When the angels see you saying, you know what, he's not perfect, but he's the one God has placed in authority over me, they too find it easy and reasonable to submit to their authority. I think we sometimes think that angels don't have to choose. And I don't know how that all works, but Satan was in heaven. The angels, the demons now, were in heaven. And they fell. They rebelled against God. Going on into verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Equality is a big deal nowadays. Women demand equal pay, equal rights, equal everything. And there's some of that that is completely right. But when I go to the lumber yard and want to get some things loaded, and there's a man and a woman, and the man can grab one end of a panel and I can grab the other, we can put them on the trailer, and the lady can't, she should not get equal pay with that man. If the lady goes behind the desk at the counter, and there's a man behind the desk, and the lady does more and works faster, she should get more than that man. It's not about equality, it's about your place. Doing what you can. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but this is something I thought of. If I ask you, what'd you do today? And you go on and tell me what you've done. Was it you? And follow me here a little bit. Was it you that did it? And again, in all of this, I'm talking about men and women working together. Was it you that did it, or was it your mind and your brain that did it? If I tell you, I dug a post hole. You probably say, that's not what David told you. But anyways, I do sometimes dig a post hole. If I tell you that I dug a post hole, did my back and my muscles, and my hands, my arms, and my legs, did all of that do it? Or did my brain do it? By telling my muscles, my bones, my hands, everything to work together. You'll never get to the end of that. Neither one is any good without the other. You need the brain, you need the muscles, you need all the bodily functions. We can get all hung up on equality or submission or any other number of issues when they are really not the issue at all. Now, I don't want to take away from the structure we've been talking about. I do believe the structure is important. But I also believe that the reason for that structure is to avoid confusion. The real issue here is, am I okay with being who God made me to be, doing what He made me to do, and taking the place He has given me to take? Going on into verse 13 through 15, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Here I believe he switches from instruction to logic. This is why I'm telling you this. Even nature shows you. Even nature has given the woman long hair as a covering. But it is a glory to her. It is not for her to display. It's not for her to show off. It is her duty to bring glory to the man. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This line can be a little bit of a problem. But again, I think sometimes we make things more complicated than they need to be. And we need to either choose. I think there's really two options here. This line either throws the whole 15 verses before this out the window, says to ignore everything I just said. If you don't like it, we don't do it this way. Neither do the churches of God. Forget I said it. Or he gives a very strong indictment against those who do not follow these instructions. I believe what he is saying is that if you have a contention, if you don't want to do it this way, then whatever your idea is, it's not the way we do it. I've laid out what we do and what the churches of God do. It doesn't seem to me that it would make sense that Jesus speaking would have given us 15 verses of instruction and then one saying, but ignore everything I just said. And many translations say, we have no other custom. I hope this has been helpful to you. I am very, very much open to further discussion. If you have questions, if there's things you would like to talk with me further, alone or whatever. I don't know if my next message will be on a completely different subject or we're going to keep going on this. But I thank you for your time, and I just ask that you would really seek the Lord in understanding and applying these verses in your life. Thy kingdom come, and may we joyfully embrace your order. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you again that you have given us instructions. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand and apply them as you would have us to. Help us to honor your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd give each one of us understanding hearts. Help us, Lord, to just have a desire to follow and please you in every area of our life, to bless your name. Help us as men to bring glory to you, to live in a way that pleases you, that blesses you, that shows your image and your likeness. I pray you'd help the women, Lord, to just find joy in serving you in their capacity. I pray you'd help us all to work together, to realize that we are all equal in you, that you have simply given us structure. We bless you. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.